to discuss faith and it illustrated this evening. I've chosen for a text, James chapter 2, verse 18, one of the more popular verses in the New Testament relative to faith. And we see that the Spirit had James write there, "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." You know, it's one thing to say that you have faith. It's another thing altogether different to illustrate that faith. And we have many wonderful stories in the Bible. I'm going to concentrate on a particular one from Daniel chapter 3. We will spend a great deal of time there. You might want to mark your Bible there. But these great Bible stories never grow old. And we tend often at times to idealize the characters and forget that they were ordinary people like you and I. They went through trials and tribulations. They faced persecution. They often had to deal with situations many times even worse than this condition and situation in which we find ourselves. But they are people whose faith were tested, and many of them triumphed over sin. You know, after discussing the many people who illustrated the faith, the Spirit had the penman of Hebrews encourage the readers to stand firm in like manner. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 is one particular place in which he did this. And he said, "Wherefore, seeing we are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience that race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God." We have many wonderful examples. As I said, we're going to focus upon one of them. Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. We know that during this time that the children of Israel had found themselves in captivity to the Babylonians. Understand that each and every time that the Egyptian or the Israelites found themselves in bondage, with the exception of the time that they were in bondage to the Egyptians, was because of their sin, because of their wickedness, because of their murmuring. But in Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, we find that Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province were gathered together into the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then an herald cried aloud, and here's what he had to say: "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you shall hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up." So we see that this king, in order to draw glory unto himself, had set up an image in the plains of Dura. It was a very large statue. The directions or the dimensions that are given to us doesn't make any sense to us until we convert them over to feet. It was 90 feet tall. It was 9 feet wide. It was also covered in gold, gleaming in the hot sun, dazzling all who saw it. And there was no doubt as to what this was. And at the dedication, the dignitaries from all around the empire were gathered, important people, all of the rulers that were under him, all levels of government, they were gathered together to do the king's bidding. A herald comes out and he cries at the end and tells them at the sound of the coronation, at the sound of the orchestra, everyone is expected to fall before this image. as an extra incentive. He said, if you don't, you're going to be cast into the fiery furnace. Now the question is, what would you do? Now every one of us in our minds right now has in our minds, here's what I would do. The truth of the matter is, we don't know until we're faced with it. How much faith would we illustrate? Worship of an idol was forbidden under the law of Moses, but the nation of Israel had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. Therefore, he was over them. As emperor, he had the ability and the power to demand anything that he wanted. But there was also peer pressure. Here we have all of these people from all of these levels of government coming together at Nebuchadnezzar's bidding. And they gathered there in the plains of Dura, and soon as the music started, on the knee they went and bowed before this image. All of their rulers were doing this. All of their other people were doing this. They did as the king commanded. You know, peer pressure is one of the things that caused a lot of people to get in trouble. It's one of the greatest hindrances to faith that the world has ever seen. And young people, and I consider myself to be part of that group, thank you, are influenced by this as well. When you see everyone else is doing it, everyone else is involved, and so rather than make waves, even though they disagree, they might keep their mouths shut, but they might follow along, and as these people did, they bowed. It was peer pressure, according to John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, that kept the believing rulers from speaking out in Jesus' day. Oftentimes we picture in our minds that these Jewish rulers that were going around that did not believe in Jesus were the ones who were causing all the problems. A lot of the problems were caused by many of the believers that were the Jewish leaders, but because of fear of peer pressure, they wouldn't stand up and confess him. We see there, nonetheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Now listen, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. This is why they didn't illustrate their faith. This is why, according to John chapter 7 and verse 13, that the people, when they spoke Jesus' name, they did so in secret. They whispered it. Oh, let me tell you about Jesus. Oh, I know that's kind of hard to hear, but I wanted to make a point. When we are telling people about Jesus, we should not be overly cautious. We should not be afraid. We should not worry about peer pressure. And it says there in John 7, 13, howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. And this is why also that the people were afraid to state the obvious truth. Even the parents of the blind man that had been healed by Jesus in John chapter 9, they were afraid to speak the obvious words of truth. This was our son. He was blind. He now sees, and Jesus was the one that provided this for him. What did they do? Why they do what most people do? They pass it off to somebody else. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Peer pressure. It's real. Verse 23, therefore said his parents, he's of age, ask him. Why, he hadn't suffered enough. He'd been blind all these years. Now, sick the Jews on him. Would you have caved in? Would you have been one of the thousands, or would you have been willing to stick out? In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 beginning, we see Jesus and his words relative to those who would have the opportunity to confess or deny him and how they would react. He says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And oftentimes we need to be reminded of the fact that Jesus did not send a situation on earth that would cause peace among people. And I find that some people in religion find this hard to believe. But what did Jesus say? Let's continue reading. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. You know why? Because Jesus knew the very thing that would cause division among families, among your peers, when one person believes and follows and one did not. He said, for I am come to set man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You know, Jesus, when he came, he did not expect you not to love your family. But he expected us to keep things in the right priority. And the way that we do that is we illustrate our faith. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. We'll see that these people of whom we will be speaking, their faith was declared. Now, they didn't care how many people bowed down. They didn't care how many people succumbed to peer pressure. They illustrated their faith. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. Remember the commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. These people knew this. They were aware of that. They had been schooled in this. But then they reminded him what he said, and who falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of the fiery furnace. And these are Chaldeans. These are people of the same nationality as the king. And then they said, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O God, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They were telling the king that there was someone who is in direct opposition to the commandment, to the law that the king had set forth. Why did they do it? Because they were illustrating their faith. They didn't want to be in opposition just to be in opposition. They were illustrating their faith. Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, verse 13, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? He's going to give them another chance. He's going to give them an opportunity to defend themselves. He said, Now, if you be ready at the time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast in the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is it that God shall deliver you out of my hands? Listen, he was telling them, this is not a threat. This is a promise. This is what is going to happen. And they answered very quickly and said unto the king, We are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Verse 16, the latter part of it. Verse 17 says, If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from this burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known to thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Look at the audacity of these people. They were standing there before the king, the one who was over, who had conquered Israel. And they're saying, we're not going to. Why? Because God will deliver us. And if he doesn't, that's okay, we're still not going to. Because God said not to. They brought it to the king's attention that the Jewish men defied the king's commandment. So their refusal to bow was seen as a defiance of the order of the king, a disrespect for the king's gods. But in this, we also see the king's fairness. Notice he didn't say, okay, truss them up, throw them in. Let me give you a chance. Let me give you an opportunity. How strong is your faith? He doesn't condemn them solely on the word of those who brought the charges. This shows that he's a good leader. Shows that he at least would seek out the evidence and ask the question. He doesn't condemn them solely on the charge of those of the ones who brought the charges. He offers them another opportunity to produce for him, to respond for themselves by giving them a second chance. Yet I want you to notice the strength of these men's faith. There was no need for repeat performance. They didn't need to strike up the band, so to speak. The Hebrews said they had no need to make a carefully worded answer. They were quite willing to be blunt, and sometimes you have to be. What's the word? No. That's all it takes. No, I'm not going to do that. Why? Because it's wrong. That a lot of times will settle the thing. It didn't in this particular case. But they had confidence in God. They believed that God was able to rescue them. In other words, they knew that God had the power and the ability to deliver them from harm. What they did not know was whether God would choose to save them or not. There's no way that they could know that. But even if it meant death, they would not serve the false gods of the king. They would be faithful to Almighty God. Faith illustrated. You know, we're called to have the same faith. We talked about our calling this morning and making our calling and election sure. And we are to have that same faith. In Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 26, we see that we must not be ashamed of our Lord. Stop and think about what He has done for us, what He gave for us, what He provided for us. He said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my name's sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Notice, if you will, that faith with these men, and in every case, produces victory and endurance. A lot of times we think that we can't do it. That's because our faith is faltering. I can't do this. But we have to try. We have to put forth the effort. There are many, many different examples of this. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 40. We find part of the honor roll of the faith, or at the very end of it, when he had already spent some time calling out the names of many of those who have been faithful, many of those who have heeded the word of God and found that by doing so had shown and illustrated their faith and had endured throughout the problems that came in their lives. And what shall I more say? For the time will fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and of Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the alien. And that's not all. Furthermore, we see that women received their dead raised to life, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. And they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect, and we think we have it bad. Their faith was tested. We know that Nebuchadnezzar was angry. We see this beginning in verse 19 of Daniel chapter 3. He was full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I can imagine now he was pleading with them, saying, I'm going to give you another chance. Why don't you please bow down? And they said, no, we're not going to do it. And he became angry. You ever seen anybody when they get angry? They get red in the face. Here was the king. He was being called out. He was going to have to follow through. Now remember that these people had found favor in his sight before. And he commanded that they should heat the furnace seven times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty being that was in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to cast them in the burning fiery furnace. These men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down into the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. Oh, for a lot of people, they think that's the end of the story. Oh, no, absolutely not. Their faith had been tested, and they had stood strong. A faith that is stated is useless unless it's demonstrated with action. I know a lot of times we think that we can do things that we really can't do. Oftentimes we come out here and we get ourselves involved in little projects and stuff, and we realize, or I do, that I'm getting older. I can't do what I once could do. Or like I can't do it as long as I once could do it. Or I really don't want to do it as I once did it. But when it comes to faith, unless it is demonstrated, it means nothing. James chapter 2 and verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? These people had faith. And they allowed themselves to be trusted. They didn't have any choice in the matter. This was the mightiest men of the army, taking them, binding them up in their clothes. A very, very sad situation. Nebuchadnezzar had stopped smiling as the three men renounced his gods. He became furious. Seven times greater than it was regularly heated to. The furnace roared. And he had his best warriors to tie up these men, and there would be no escape. Would be no need to fight against it. They were trussed up, fully clothed. You know why? Because the burning would the clothing would aid the burning. Be harder to get away from it. So great was the fury of the king that the men that carried Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to the furnace was afflicted by the heat. And they perished. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fell from the grasp. They fell into the center of the furnace, still tied. Now I want you to notice what happens. We know that God could have kept them from the flame. But they had faith. And they said, though you cast us into the furnace, we're still not going to bow down before your gods. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. We see sometimes that the test of the righteous is a proof of our faith. He says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. But not only was their faith tested, their faith was rewarded. You know, I think when we go through this life, we think about return on investment or how the reward is going to affect us, and we worry too much about how it's going to affect us here and now. And we think oftentimes, you know, why do I have to be so faithful? Because I'm not getting anything from it now. If you're not getting anything from it now, you need to check your heart. Is it cold? Is it seared? These people's faith was rewarded. They had been cast into the fiery furnace. In Daniel chapter 3, beginning reading in verse 24, we see Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. And he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. I find this to be quite interesting. We don't know why Nebuchadnezzar would know this. But he says, like the Son of God. He came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and whether you realize it or not, this is definitely a miracle going on. The mightiest warriors within the army that bound up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they went to throw them into the furnace, they perished because of the heat. But now the king is allowed to go up to the near the mouth, and he speaks to them. He says, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire, and the princes, the governors, the captains, the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire passed upon them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." Notice, if you will, the change right here. Their faith was illustrated. And because their faith was illustrated, even though their faith was tested, it was also rewarded that someone else saw the error of his way. He said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God." You know what happened right here? The reward of their faith was that the king reversed his commandment. No longer were people going to be required to bow down to this great image that he put. "Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, language which shall speak anything amiss against the son of the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. You know, he wasn't just puzzled when this happened. He was astounded. There were three men cast in there. And he knew that there were three men cast in there. He saw his soldiers die because of the heat of the flame. And these men fell into this furnace. Weren't they bound? Yet, four are in there walking around. And the fourth appears to be like the Son of God, a messenger of the Most High God. What about this image that he had erected in the plains of Dura? Could it send someone? Could it save someone? So he approaches the furnace and he calls for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they watch as these men leave the flames. There is no sign of them having been in the furnace. They're whole. Not even the hairs of their head were singed. They didn't even smell of smoke. You see, the promise of God was fulfilled. That promise that was written in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 2. Where we read the writings of Isaiah as given by the Spirit. "Now, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." You see, that's because God protects his own. Does that mean that faced with tribulation and trial and persecution that we might not be slain? No, that's not what that says. But in Psalms 34, 7 and 8, "The angel of the Lord encampeth around about and fear them that fear him, and delivereth them." But we need to know that this same faith shown by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the same kind of faith shown by the apostles. The apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, to say, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." We need to understand what was going on there. God's plan was being carried out, and Nebuchadnezzar needed to know who the Most High God was. And he used the faith of these humble servants to illustrate it. You know, God promises the same for us. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 through 6, and we know that the Hebrews letter was written to Hebrew Christians. We see, "Let your conversation or your manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." How many times have we thought, you know, God is blessing those people. God is blessing those people. And look at me, I strive to do what's right. How am I being blessed? I hope that's not how we're thinking. Because God truly has blessed us. Nebuchadnezzar recognized that only the Most High God could do such a thing. These men had been right to put their trust in God. And God was right in overturning the king's decree. But what God requires of us is to stand for him. That's what's meant by confessing him. A lot of times people, I think that confessing him means just to say the words, to invoke the name of Jesus. It's not what it is. It's not merely mouthing platitudes about our belief about a man that lived 2,000 years ago to say that he was the Son of God. Look at Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 11. We'll see what confession is. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. And invariably, people will read verses 9 and 10 and say, see here, all you got to do is believe. I want you to notice one word that is used twice in there. Unto. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That means that once you believe and once you're willing to confess, you have to put action. You have to illustrate that faith. It's the willingness to stand in the face of adversity and show unwavering confidence in our God, who can see us and who can and will save us. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Is the last passage that we'll use before the invitation, and then the sermon is yours. The question is asked, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want you to notice the last phrase there, which is in Christ Jesus. When we hear, when we believe, when we confess, when we repent, all of this is unto. Unto. Always unto. But then, when we are obedient, when we illustrate our faith by being obedient to what God has said to do, then we can be in Christ. And in him are all spiritual blessings. The Bible teaches very quickly and plainly that for one to become a child of God, they must hear the word of God. Romans 10:17, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 3:16, repenting of their sins, Luke 13:3-5, and confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Romans 10 and verse 10, and then they must be baptized into Christ, Acts 2:38. Following this, a person as a child of God is required to illustrate their faith by remaining faithful to God in all things. Just like Smyrna was told, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Ah, but alas, man sometimes wants to go his own way. And as he does, he falters and he stumbles and he departs from God. But God is gracious. He loves us. He loves every soul here. And those who might find themselves, even though they are children of God, finding themselves in an erring situation, know that you've separated yourself from God. He loves you. And he wants you to come back. And he's taught us how. That is through repentance and prayer, Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Tonight, do you have faith? Have you illustrated that faith? If you need to, you need to respond to the gospel. You need to come to him in repentance and prayer. You need to come to him as an alien sinner. Then come, obeying the gospel, as together we stand and sing the invitation song.